to Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. We're continuing our study there of the birth of the Messiah. And once again, it's a lot of fun. It's on page 16 in my notes. It's probably close to the same in yours. Well, page what? 1-4. Okay. And so on page 1-4, we only have, 23 pages to go in this next hour. I am a type of person that hates to leave anything in the middle. So I hope you didn't put a roast on that needs to be taken off. I probably won't get through it all today. But anyway, you can pray for that during this time of silent prayer. Let's get ready to look at the birth of the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for your goodness, your love, your mercy, all the blessings that you have poured out upon us in the Beloved. And Father, I pray that we will once again gain an appreciation for the entry into the world of your Son, where you became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we pray that we will gain this appreciation, and through this, that we will grow in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, Zacharias, we find Zacharias in the temple offering up the sacrifice. He just gets the bejeebers scared out of him. That's just what happens. Well, I have it on. Testing. It's on? Barely? I guess I'll have to preach. Okay. It's a little low. Okay. Sounds low to me. Try that. There we go. Just a touch. All right. Zacharias. Scared to death. Angel comes to him and he says, he tells him, stop being afraid. Don't worry about it. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know for certain that I'm going to have a kid? My wife's going to have? How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now notice that Zacharias and Elizabeth were believers and they were walking a righteous life. And they were doing this and they get confronted with something that just kind of blows their mind there. This can't happen. Sounds a lot like Abraham, Sarah, doesn't it? It's happened to other people in the Bible. And he goes, what? And now, have we ever questioned an answered prayer? Has you ever prayed for something intently and diligently and the Lord answers it? And you go, wow, I don't believe that. That's what happened to Zacharias. And it says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Oh, wow. How would you like to have that conversation? His name means champion of God, Gabriel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16 and 9:21. Gabriel's the one that spoke to the prophet Daniel. And Zacharias knew this. Zacharias knew who he was. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the God. So yeah, I'm the same one. I'm not another angel named Gabriel. I am the one. And I have been sent to speak to you, singular Zachariah, and to bring you this good news. Gabriel is so neat to announce. He's the great announcer, you could call him. He's the one that reveals prophecy and all that. Michael is the only other archangel name besides Lucifer, of course. And Michael's the one that's the guardian of Israel. So it's when you're in the presence of an archangel, that's something else. And behold, Zacharias, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, sometimes the signs we're hoping for are not what we're expecting, especially when they're given in spite of our unbelief. Because this is Zacharias. This is a great prayer answered. But no one can be told immediately. Zacharias can't tell people because of his own unbelief. Isn't that interesting? See, that he got disciplined for that, but the discipline shall be blessing because it shall become a sign. But he got disciplined right there at that moment in time for his unbelief. Now, the same thing can happen to us. If we don't believe something that we ought to believe, and ought to believe it fully, completely, and all the time, and never question it, and it happens, something like that might happen to us. And the people were waiting for Zacharias, and we were wondering at his delay in the temple. Was he struck dead? Did he offer up incense with the wrong ingredients in it? For what reason? Is it the sins of Israel? What is going on? But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. So he walks out, probably almost like Lazarus walking out of the tomb, okay? And he's walking out of there scared to death because he's just talked to Gabriel. Gabriel's just shut his mouth, which tells us a lot about angels. They have power. And sometimes we are stupid enough to think we can take them on. No. When you study angels, you find out they're smarter than we are, they're faster than we are, and they're stronger than we are. And don't argue with those things, because he just said, okay, you're not going to talk. Now, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them. And he remained mute. I wonder if this is the beginning of sign language. Because here Zacharias comes out and he's going... Can you imagine him trying to describe Gabriel? How big was he? I don't know. Zacharias did. Anyway, and it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Now, sometimes we question the Lord's solutions, even when he fills our desires. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray. He fills our desires and we're going, what? What are you doing? They wanted a child. And guess what? They're going to have one. Even though advanced in age. Now verse 24 says, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Sounds a little like Sarah. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with grace or favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Now, in the ancient world and a lot of the modern world, to be without child is viewed as a disgrace. It is a stigma. And it is a stigma especially that women do not want to have. Sarah was barren. It was a stigma that was placed on her from an early age when she was not able to have any children till the right time. The same type of thing had happened to Elizabeth. They didn't have a child. And so in that culture and in that society, she was looked down on, and she thanks the Lord for the fact that her stigma or disgrace is going to be taken away. Now God keeps his word, even in the face of unbelief. I love 2 Timothy 2:13, which says, he is faithful even when we're not. Isn't that beautiful? He is faithful. When he gives his word, he keeps it. Now here's an angel's message to a virgin. So here's Gabriel popping up again. And in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, this is in context of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, a Parthenos. Now, this is never used in the New Testament as one of the temple prostitutes who were promoted as virgins. That basically is the way they sold them. They sold them as a virgin. Thus, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 that we are looking at. To a virgin engaged, this is the perfect passive participle of menestuo. Only used 3 times, and it's a word that means to be promised for marriage, to be betrothed, to be engaged. It's used in Matthew 1:18 and Luke 2:5 are the other 2 places that it's used. So it's to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, so he's in the line of kings, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he, which is Gabriel, said to her, hail, favored one. Hail is the word Cairo. Now, I love the word Cairo because it comes out of charis. It's out of the same word group and word family for grace. Only it's a word, it means rejoice. And so it's rejoice because of grace. So he says here, rejoice. Favored one, graced out one, if you will. The favored one is the word, the perfect passive participle of karatao. That's charis turned into a verb. It's only used two times. Perfect tense says, you recipient of lasting grace. Favored one. The Lord is with you. Wow. But she was greatly troubled at the statement. Sound familiar? Kind of like Zacharias. And kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The salutation is the word espasmos, which is the same word used elsewhere in the New Testament for to greet or salute one another, as we've translated it. Okay? She has been saluted, basically, by the Lord, and she's wondering, what is it? The angel said to her, do not be afraid. There it is again. May with the present imperative, stop it. She was shaken. Once again, just like Zacharias, angel Gabriel shows up. If Gabriel shows up at your house, you will probably be shaken initially. Let's just try not to express our unbelief like Zacharias and get shut up for 6 months. Because, that would some people like for me to get shut up for 6 months, but not, it hasn't happened yet. So he says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found charis, grace, with God. Okay? That's what she found. Now, there have been a lot of people try to discredit Mary, who she is, what she did, and a lot of rude things said about her in the process. Mary was handpicked by God, and those things about, she wasn't God incarnate. She herself was not born of a virgin. What do the verses just say? She was a virgin. See, she wasn't born of a virgin. She was born of normal parents, like other people. She was born and stayed a virgin. And he says, behold, this is Gabriel, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Savior, Messiah, Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Very good question. Now, there are a lot of people that have claimed, and some of them even within my own family from previous generations, that Mary was just out fooling around and got pregnant. And then it was a big cover-up. That's a lie out of the devil's mouth. If you don't believe, the Bible makes it emphatically clear that she was a virgin. And it says, the angel said to her, answered and said to her, she said, how can it be? He answered and he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is the future middle indicative of epercomai. Ercomai means to arrive, epi means upon. So he will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow, future tense of episkiazo, used 5 times, means to cast a shadow over. It's used in Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, Luke 9:34, of the transfiguration cloud. Was an overshadowing at the transfiguration. And he says he will overshadow you. It's used in Acts 5:15 in its concrete form of Peter's shadow, that some became to superstitiously believe that if they could just get into the shadow of Peter, they would be healed. So it does mean to cast a shadow over. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. You want to talk about your miracle birth? Here it is. It's different. It's unusual. One of a kind. He says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth. Now he tells Mary, guess what? You got a relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And see, when John said, the baptizer, who is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, said, he existed before me, he has greater authority. That's an indication. He knew that his cousin was God. He knew it already. It wasn't that a great enlightening just came to him or something. He knew from early on. Because who else would know? Mary would know. Although it seems like she got a little confused a little later on in her life. Zacharias and Elizabeth would know. They knew what was going on. And so it says, the whole and overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who is called barren is now in her sixth month. When God says something, no matter how ridiculous it might seem to human reason, it's true. And we can count on it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a statement of fact. It doesn't argue for God's existence. It assumes his existence. He's always been here. He is the one that is the creator. Whenever he says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Have we forgotten that from time to time? It's easy to do, isn't it? We're claiming promises, we're meeting the conditions, we're doing them, and we think this is out of God's reach. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. This is her response to Gabriel. Be it done to me according to your word. She accepted this. It's quite an unusual thing. So you can look at Mary and go, she did have some spiritual moxie and understanding. Okay? Because when she starts what's called the Magnificat, she is praising the Lord and she is praising Him up one side and down the other. So some people said she was just an idiot little young girl that was out running around and she didn't know up from down about what was going on. They didn't read her words that Luke investigated and Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, recorded. Okay? We need to be reminded of that. Was she the mother of God? No, she was the mother of Jesus. God was the daddy. God was the father. It says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. I accept what you have brought to me. And the angel departed from her. So God uses prepared people to accomplish marvelous things. That's what he does. That's his way all the way through history. And I know people in seminary and going back through seminary, we're wondering. Of course, we thought the rapture was going to be in 1981, and we got out in 1980, so we just about get up to stand up and say our first, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and we'd be raptured out of here. Kind of what we thought was going to happen, and then God said, nah, I'm not done with you yet. So he left us all here, and we've gone through it. But what did we do? We did what we knew, even though we thought, a lot of us, that the rapture is going to be in 1981, we're doing what God called us to do to prepare for ministry. And spent 3 years in the seminary doing that. That's what we did. That's what we should do. What should we do now? If you knew he's coming back tomorrow, what would you do different? You shouldn't do anything different. We should be doing the right things now. That's how we prepare for his coming. And in the process, if we're prepared and he says, I got a special assignment for you, will we accept it? Well, no, I got to get ready for the rapture. No, the answer to that is yes. Be like Isaiah chapter 6, hear my Lord, send me. Yeah, have fun. What if you knew you're going to die in a little while? Use it. Use the time as best you possibly can. Now, he uses prepared people, so the key is get prepared. Get prepared. know the word, be it pray, do the things we know we're supposed to do, and whenever the calling is there, it'll be clear. Maybe not Gabriel or Michael, but it'll be clear, and you'll know what you're called to do. Now, the time had come, in verse 57, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son, just like Gabriel told her. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Now, do we get to share our joy with one another as the Lord blesses other people? Sometimes people get blessed and the sin nature takes in and we envy their blessing. That is not to be the way it is among Christians. Someone gets promoted. Somebody gets a blessing. We should join in with them and rejoice along with them. And it came about that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Now, fathers usually named the children back then. But Zacharias couldn't talk. So others were going to step in for him. Okay, Zacharias, you got shut up there. Somewhere along the way, he and Elizabeth could write. And so they were obviously writing notes back and forth to each other. And notice that Zacharias and Elizabeth were following the law of Moses. The child would be circumcised on the eighth day. They were still righteous and functioning righteously. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, he shall be called John." Because Zacharias was told what to name his child. Zacharias had evidently written it down, and Elizabeth said, "No, you're not going to call him that. You're going to call him John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." You know, this kid's going to be unique, isn't he? He's different. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet. And he wrote, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Now, what were they astonished at? These are stupid questions I ask. Were they astonished that he was agreeing with his wife? Okay. Not naming him after himself? Not going along with public opinion? What were they astonished at? I don't know. We'll ask him when we get there. And at once his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Now, I'll bet you money the first word out of his mouth was not "finally." Expressing any disapproval. I think he probably learned his lesson. It's interesting that dumbness, the inability to speak, was actually a sign of John's miraculous and important birth. Interesting. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. See, John was a miracle baby, born to old parents. Now, most of us, many of us, are past the age of childbearing. And what if Gabriel came to us and said, "I'll be back this time next year and you're going to have a son"? Most of us would go, "Please don't." Please don't. Past that, been there, done that. Handed them off to somebody else, and they're going to have kids of their own. Okay, mission accomplished. Okay, please, I don't want any more. Now, John was a miracle baby. His father had an unusual miracle that limited a physical ability until the appointed time. Then when he stopped questioning God, proclaimed the name of his son to be John, things changed. Quite frequently you find out that's what happens. People can go through a lot of pain and turmoil and everything else till they finally look up. I would refer you to Nebuchadnezzar. There's a guy that ate grass in the field like a cow for 6 years till he finally looked to the God of the heavens. And things changed. Now, it would have been interesting if he was faking this, because some would say he just faked it. That'd be a miracle to stay quiet for that long, would it not? It's kind of like the Sea of Reeds is only 6 inches deep when the Jews walked through it. They just waded through in ankle-deep water, and you're going, how did God kill 1 million Egyptians in 6 inches of water? There's another miracle that's got to have happened. In verse 66, for all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, quite unusual for a believer before the day of Pentecost to said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this appears to be a shadow of the coming age, which at this point was still a mystery. They were clueless about it. They didn't know anything about the church. They were still looking for the Messiah to come, and he would throw out the Jews, conquer all of his enemies. He would become king of the Jews. That's what they were looking for right here. But it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, saying. Now remember, this is what follows is a prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited us and accomplished redemption of his people. Now he is looking at a future event as an accomplished fact. Because John, see, is born 6 months before Jesus. And he's looking at this as an accomplished fact. And has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn denotes power. When you go back to the symbolism of the tabernacle and the horns on the altar, denotes the power of God for salvation, which is Romans 1:16. He says he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. See, the power of salvation will come through the prophesied line, as Isaiah 11:1, and Zacharias, you know, would know this, that he would be a descendant of Jesse coming through David. In verse 17, he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old, or as he did. And there's a lot of references. We could pull in a whole lot of those for this. But he says, what is it that is coming with this child? What is he going to announce? What is he going to teach people about? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Salvation, when you think of an enemy, what's the first person you think of? Somebody could do you physical harm, right? Isn't that commonly that we think, they're an enemy, they want to kill me. They want to hurt me, they want to harm me, they want to maim me, they want to do all that stuff. Our primary enemy seeks to do us spiritual harm. And we lose sight of that as believers. Jews have lost sight of it. Christians for centuries lost sight of it. They want to mess up your thinking and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy doesn't play fair, and he never rests. He never rests. So first, it's a spiritual fulfillment, salvation from our enemies. Where did that happen? Colossians, he delivered us from the authority of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. See, God's word is the word, which is the assured word. When he makes a statement and makes a prophecy through a legitimate prophet, it's going to happen. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. See, now he's picking up here. Zacharias is prophesying, and he's saying that the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Fear pops up again. Over and over again in this context. See, we are delivered from the hand of our enemies. We're given freedom, not for anarchy, but we are freedom to serve others, not to be served. That's what freedom is talking about. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. See, the standard of service for the entirety of one's life. This is what we should have, to stand before him in holiness, righteousness before him all of our days. He's given us, the Messiah is going to give us the opportunity to do that, because he's going to set us free from our sin nature. That comes out later. He says, for you, child, this is John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you all go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And John's message is forgiveness and what they must do to be saved. That's what he is talking about. To give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, and that's the word aphesis, and that is removal. That's the word that he's talking about. Until he paid for the sins on the cross, they were said to be covered. Once they were covered in what regard? As an issue in your salvation. What happened when he paid for them? He took that away as an issue. We still sin. We still do battle with sin. That's who we are with this sin nature. But the taking away means it's no longer an issue in the angelic conflict. Sins have been paid for. And we can go to multiple passages. Hebrews 10 is the first place I would go. One sacrifice for sin for all time, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who he is. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. He came to take away sin as an issue. So it's all about faith then. It's not about me atoning for my sins. It's realizing I couldn't and that it has been done. With which the sunrise, I love this, S-U-N-R-I-S-E, from on high shall visit us. I thought it should be S-O-N. When I first saw this, I went right to the Hebrew and I looked it up, and guess what? It's S-U-N. Malachi chapter 4, first three verses. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Now this is Second Advent talk he's talking about. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of the armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. There's going to be a day the sun rises that meets that exact specific thing. And you're going, wait a minute. I've read some other things, like the sun's going to nova in the tribulation. This is Second Advent. What does that mean? If the sun goes nova, somebody's got to put it back together. Right? And I'm thinking, oh, this is cool. This is God showing off. And we get to see it. We weren't there at the original creation, but whenever he puts this thing back together, this earth is a mess when it gets through the tribulation. Zechariah 14, all the lights go out. They're all off. And then the Lord comes and he is the light. He is the light. He didn't bring it with him. He is the light. And so here is the sun. It means that he is going to restore the earth once again to a habitable place. How long is it going to take him to do that? In modern thinking, didn't it take billions of years to get us to this point? In time, it took billions of years here, a billion years between day one and between day two, and you're going, oh. Because you know what sounds like he does? He goes, or snaps his fingers, or winks. He does something, and it's done. The only thing he's going to left to be done is to pick up and bury the dead. But when he gets ready to put it back together, he puts it back together. I think that is I'm wondering if he does it before the separation of the sheep and the goats. Just once again to show him who's in charge. Because Revelation 16 says, they blaspheme the God of the heaven. I actually heard somebody make a mockery of God, and they called him the your fictional big daddy in the sky, speaking to Christians, which makes me my blood boil, honestly. But that's the mockery that is going on now of the Almighty and the Christian faith. And I thought, how could that be? And then Galatians 6:7 pops into mind and says, God is not mocked. With success, for whatsoever a man shall sow, so shall he reap. So keep making these stupid statements, because it makes it that much closer to the Lord's return. He says, but as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. How long has it been since any of us skipped? I saw a football player skipping across the field after winning a big game, and that's great, but it's been a while since I have skipped. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. The word host, Sabaoth, means armies. To shine upon those who sit in darkness. Who's that? Everybody at the second advent, because the whole world's in darkness. And the sun is coming back, and it is the sun. And he says, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we can find the true peace right now. The peace on this planet is not going to occur till the peacemaker is that shows back up again. And the child continued to grow, become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, God blesses repentance from past doubts to a faithful life with amazing testimonies. Consider Zacharias. Past doubts, what happened? He was changed. Now there's nothing but confidence oozing from him. Know anybody else? How about Thomas? Thomas, one of the disciples, past doubts, doubting Thomas. We all know about doubting Thomas, but he became a great missionary and got into India and walked all across the subcontinent evangelizing from the west coast to the east coast till he was killed by a Hindu priest. That's Thomas. See, these people became bold, but their past failures didn't drive their future service. They said goodbye to it. Now, the Virgin Mary is now with child. A newborn king is to be worshipped. And the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:18, we've moved over a little bit, Matthew 1:18, it was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, this is a legal engagement under the ancient world and still is valid in many places today. Whenever they're engaged, it's a formal announcement, and it is binding with everything except sex between the two that are betrothed. And it says, before they came together. This is another way to say they didn't have sex. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, but not wanting to disgrace her. Disgraced is degmatizo. It's an aorist tense. He didn't only use twice. Colossians 2:15 is the other location. It means to make a public example of somebody. Okay? She's with child. Wasn't from Joseph. He didn't want to make a public example. Colossians 2:15, the Lord made this with a victorious proclamation. So it's a proclamation about what's going on. He desired to put her away secretly. Now this word is used in Matthew 5:31 of divorce. And it indicates a breaking of the engagement. Joseph loved her and desired not to disgrace her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Yosef ben David, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Third time we've seen this. Stop it. take Mary as your wife. For that which she has, which has been conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now what an announcement this is. Was it Gabriel? We don't know. He was sent to Zacharias and Mary. We don't know if he carried this message to Joseph or not. Another question we can ask when we get there. But it was an angel. And all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin, Isaiah 7:14, shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin. Oh, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph, as we see him, was compliant. He is willing to do. He's trying to figure out what to do. You think about Joseph, and suddenly your bride-to-be is pregnant. And you go, what do I do here? Getting ready to do the wrong thing. And God steps in and says, no, Joseph, don't do that. And you'll notice that honorable people adjust their thinking when they find out they're wrong. That's what Joseph did. He found out he was wrong with what he was going to do, and he said, okay, I'm going to change. You find the same thing going on with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. You find them making adjustments when it gets pointed out to them that they're doing the wrong thing and heading in the wrong direction. Now, a point made here. Some think that Jesus was the only child the two had. But John 2:11 says, And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, his brothers. And there they stayed a few days. In Luke chapter 8, And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Now we know that Jesus calls his brothers those who are believers. That's what he does. But this looks clearly at his human brothers, his half-brothers, if you will. And it was reported to him, Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he answered and said to them, My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Because his mom knew better. She was headed the wrong direction. His brother is a question mark. Now, can you imagine having a brother, your older brother, the one who gives you the most grief in all the world, and suddenly find out this older brother is the Messiah? I can understand them having a hesitation. I mean, that's just normal. They'd have, yeah, right. You'd really have to prove it to them. Well, one of them did, named James, who is the half-brother of the Lord, became head of the Jerusalem synagogue. Now, good news of great joy. Luke chapter 2. It says, And it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He ruled from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D., that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now this is part of where some of the dating issues come into place. When did the census take place? It says this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Now the King James Version says Cyrenius, and it's probably just an alternate spelling of the name. According to historians, the governor of Syria at the time was Quintilius Varus, and he was probably just, Cyrenius was probably just another name for him. This was misunderstood for a number of years. You have to understand how the calendar was put together. Because when you see modern calendars, they're going to say Jesus was born 4-5 B.C., 4-5 years before year one. And where did that come from? How did that happen? Pope Gregory in the 6th century A.D. commissioned a group to go back and connect all the ancient dates according to their relationship to the birth of the Messiah. And they went back into ancient history, and they basically did a pretty good job putting it together. So we're able to come up with the fourth year of Solomon in a pretty good, pretty accurately. Okay, from 965, 966 B.C. We're able to get that pretty accurately. So they did a pretty good job. And the way they did it was they took the writings from different countries, primarily Egypt. They took the writings and then they fed everything else into it. Because Egypt had contact with almost everybody. So you could find a writing from Assyria, and it says in the fourth year of Shalmaneser, and it connects to this Pharaoh over here, and they were able to put a lot of the dates together that way. Now, they assumed that they had his date of birth correct. They assumed when they knew that. And then when they got done, somebody came to them with a fly in the ointment and said, this census here was actually done 4 or 5 years earlier. Now, they had an option. Go back and redo everything. Or adjust the date of the birth of Christ. And that's what they did. They went back and adjusted. 4-5 B.C., 6 B.C., they've been arguing about it ever since. Now, in the 20th century, and I cited the article there, they come to realize that the original dating was probably correct. And Christ was born 1 B.C., 1 A.D. There's no zero year that you can plug it into. So if you're going to use accession year dating, you would use 1 B.C. Non-accession year dating, you'd use 1 A.D. And it's those type of things that they look at. So, I think we can accurately say 1 B.C., 1 A.D. is probably pretty close. Now, December 25th, that's a whole nother discussion that we don't need to get into. But many documents have still used the old date. So when you're reading things, and I know in your leisurely reading of the Cambridge Ancient History, you're probably going to find some dates in there that are not quite the same. And our professor, Glenn Carnegie, he read that for easy reading as a Cambridge Ancient History. Anyway, the fact of his birth is the most important thing because it doesn't give us a date. The Bible could have easily said on the fourth day of Nisan, on the fourth day of whatever. It could have easily, and he says, no, he was born. So we need to keep in mind that. The world recognizes December 25th as the birth of Messiah. Wars have even had ceasefires over Christmas in honor of that. And so we as Christians, we need to honor the event. And it is done at this time of year. So I see no problem. Let's just enjoy it. Take time and celebrate. Put up your lights, your trees, whatever you want to do. And exchange presents and do all those things. But realize that probably wasn't born on December 25th. Because there's other information that goes along with that. So anyway, he was born. Here is the census. And they were all proceeding, verse 3, they all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, that's where Nazareth was, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. I love that word. Beth means house. Lechem means bread. It means the house of bread. Well, didn't Jesus say, I'm the bread? It's called Bethlehem. Genesis 35:19 tells us this is where Rachel was buried. 1 Samuel 16:1, it's where David was born. It says because he was of the house and family of David. Micah chapter 5, we've just seen a passage in Micah, or actually Malachi, this is Micah. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. His what? Did it just say again he was God? It did, didn't it? Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor is born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise. And why is he going to arise? He's going to have to die. See how things are getting tucked in? You can do word studies and miss a lot of this stuff. And shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Prophecy of Messiah. And reckon, it's interesting that the Jews knew for centuries that he'd be born in Bethlehem. They were looking for Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. So it wasn't a shock to them. And he says, in order to register along with Mary, who's engaged to him, and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Now, this is a picture of obedience to authority. He was obeying the authorities that were duly established. Joseph was, and he went there. And it led to a prophetic fulfillment. I'm not sure that Joseph knew it needed to be in Bethlehem for this child to be born. But circumstances got him there. The indication was Joseph was forced to go. Not that he was going to try and fulfill a prophecy. It says, and she gave birth, tikto, which means to give birth at a point in time, the prophecies were fulfilled, to her firstborn son. Now, it's kind of redundant, but the Lord is going to great lengths to make it clear. Mary had no other children before Jesus. And she wrapped him in clothes. Sparganao is used, and it means to wrap in swaddling clothes. It's used two times, again in verse 12 is the other usage. Because there was no room for them in the end. Yeah, and that's why we have living nativities now, to honor this particular event. Now, the oriental swaddling clothes, if you will, was a square cloth and two or more bandages. The child was laid on the cloth diagonally, crossways, and then wrapped up basically like a papoose. The device formed the clothing of the child till it's about a year old. In Ezekiel 16:4, its omission would be a token that the child had been abandoned. So this child was found without this for about a year. It would indicate that the parents weren't taking care of it and the child had probably been abandoned. So notice they're following the laws. They are following the customs. They are doing what they need to do. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping their watch over their flock by night. Just lowly shepherds doing their job out there with all those complaining sheep that would be around. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So what have we seen? Every time an angel shows up, people get scared. And it says, and the angel said to them, was this Gabriel? I don't know. He's been real good at announcing things. He says, don't be afraid. Fourth one we've seen. Zacharias, don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. Now, shepherds, don't be afraid. You know why that's one of the most repeated commands in Scripture? Because we're usually afraid. And he says, for behold, this is why you don't need to be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people, for today in the city of David. There's been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. That's that other use of swaddling clothes. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. It says literally to men of good thinking. Peace to those who think well. Men of good thinking. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, did they understand what was said? Yeah, the message was plain. And what did they do? They got up and headed to Bethlehem. It's nice to find some compliant shepherds, isn't it? They're usually a little more compliant. Notice he did not reveal himself and go to the scribes and the Pharisees and say, "Behold, a child is born in Bethlehem." Because they would have argued with him. And they came in haste. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about that child. These shepherds were the first to be blessed with the message and the first to report it. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured suntereo, to guard alongside, up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Notice God marvelously blesses obedient people. Now, it doesn't mean as an obedient person your life's going to be all smiles. But there is an opportunity for blessing in time that's indeed amazing and probably somewhat miraculous. The Lord's the example of perfect obedience and yet with unimaginable pain along the way. The points that we are to try to get this Christian life right. Strive to the point of shedding blood against sin and seek to be pleasing in His sight. That's what we're called to do. So when we look at Christmas and we look at the Messiah and we look at what He has done in this miraculous birth that came into the world, there's a lot to remember as we're sitting in our houses shivering at 3 below zero this coming Christmas that is going to be happening. But what a blessing that we have to think back through the message of the simplicity and miraculous nature of the birth of the Messiah. Now, that just gets him into the world. He's got a lot more to do after that. But we're going to, and I kept trying to get through here, but I'm out of time. And we're going to sing a couple of songs, like it or not, before we close out as Christmas hymns. So hopefully this will carry with you the rest of the week. And if you want to read the rest of the book, another 10 pages or so to go there. And maybe have it as a devotional for next week, because it too talks about the birth of the child, Jesus HaMashiach.